We are in the book of 2 Thessalonians today. And by the grace of God, we carry on to see how Paul has been ministering to this church. And one of the interesting things that you need to remember is that Paul, when he's writing to this church, he's writing to a church that he only preached to or pastored for 3 weeks only. Can you imagine? He was coming all the way from I think it was Corinth, and then they were persecuted there, and then they ran into Thessalonica, and then for 3 weeks, for three Sabbaths, he preached. And then after the three Sabbaths, what happens is that the believers, or rather the Jews, came following him, you know. And this is Acts 17. You know, so they came looking for him, and they're like, where are you? Where is this Paul? This Paul that has been preaching on all these places. And then when they found him, then they came and caused chaos for him, and he had to run away, you know. So Paul only ministered to this church for only 3 weeks, and that is why there was all these questions. Some people were believing the world has ended. Some people were believing, you know, that things have, Jesus has already come back, and it is too late for them. But so he has to teach them. He has to correct them, especially about the doctrine of the last days. And that is why we saw in the previous book, 1 Thessalonians, where he was telling them that the day of the Lord will not catch you by surprise. You're sure what will happen. There will be a trumpet, and then there is going to be a shout. The angel of the Lord will descend, and, you know, with a loud shout, the Son of Man will come, you know, and he will, the dead in Christ will be caught up, will be arise and will be caught up, and us who are alive will be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. And we're speaking of that rapture. And so he wrote them that initial letter to encourage them and to tell them that there are signs that this day should not catch them by surprise. And for sure, this is how he continues to encourage them. Now, when we now start the book of 2 Thessalonians, it also follows a similar theme. And this is Paul, you know, writing from Corinth, and he's writing, you know, with Paul, with Silvanus and with Timothy, and these are, you know, his companions. And he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to strengthen them. You know, he's basically also addressing the same things about, you know, people who are quitting their jobs, and then also the aspects of persecution, because what we know is that even they themselves were going through persecution, and the church in Thessalonica was also going through persecution. And we will look today at how to deal with, you know, there are times we face people that resist us. There are times we face wicked people. And this is always a question that many believers struggle with. You know, we have two groups of thought. There are people who believe that, you know, we shouldn't be praying, you know, against wicked people. You know, there are people who have just decided that they're going to work for the devil. And, you know, should we declare death over them? You know, should we declare they must, you know, they must die and all that? Should we call fire on them and all that? And then there are also those who believe that, no, we should pray for them, that God should restore them. And so there's always this debate that we see, where there are those who want to fight, and then there are those who are like, no, let's not fight, let's pray for God to restore them. And maybe let's look at how Paul addressed some of these things, and let's see what the scriptures speak about. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things that was concerning to the church in Thessalonica is the persecution that they were going through, you know. And, you know, this concerns about God's final judgment. You can imagine you've just given your life to Jesus, and you have understood that now Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and you're spreading your faith. And the end result of that spreading of your faith is persecution. And the church was being persecuted. But you see, one of the things that has always been a catalyst for the growth of the church is persecution. Persecution always has somehow always resulted in the growth of the church. And that's why you can see he's saying that he's always grateful to God that their faith continues to grow exceedingly. That means that God can make you, God can give you the grace, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of persecutions, for your faith to grow exceedingly. And as their faith was growing, also their love was growing, because faith is exercised in the context of love. If you want your faith to grow, if you want the anointing to grow, if you want the power of God to grow in you, what you need is more love. Because when you love more people, when you love people more, then the compassion of God is what flows to minister to people. Like, how did Jesus heal? Jesus was always moved with compassion for the lost, you know, for the sick. He will find this woman that whose only son was dead and was being carried in a casket. And the Bible says that he was moved with compassion, and he went and touched the casket and raised up that boy. You know, you can think about when Jesus was with all these crowds, and they were with him for 3 days, and he knew that they were hungry, and he said that we cannot just send these people away. That compassion moved him to multiply the bread. So the miracles are born out of compassion, and that means our faith and our love go hand in hand. Yes, you have faith to do miracles. Yes, you have the faith for the gifts. But if your faith is not reflected in love, then you are missing out. There is an imbalance. And that is why even in the exercise of gifts or spiritual gifts, you will find that gifts must be exercised in the context of love. And Paul is able to bring this understanding that he is happy with the church in Thessalonica, that as their faith is continuing to grow, also everyone among them continues to abound. The love among them continues to abound and to increase. And then he says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So you can imagine that this was a church that was only planted in 3 weeks. You can imagine, only 3 sermons. And then he says, for 3 Sabbaths he went and reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue, and he preached to them, and then he had to be persecuted. And then when the people come, they say, these are the men who have turned the world upside down, and they have also come here to spread, you know, their wrong teachings. So that is what brought persecution, because they could not find them. They went to the house of Jason, they arrested him and all that, and Paul had to leave. But this persecution is telling them that he is boasting. He can boast of them among the churches of God that they had patience and faith in all their persecutions. And why is it? Because they endured them. And he said that which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of which you also suffer. Now, he's trying to now bring in the aspect that, you see, you're being persecuted now, but I can assure you that there is going to be a righteous judgment of God that is going to vindicate each and every one of you. Now, what does this mean? He says that, and he says that, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation or trouble with those who trouble you. You know, at times we will wonder, you know, all these people, they kill, they mock, they're always, people are just wicked. They're people who have bound themselves to wickedness. Think about Paul. You know, when he was, in Jerusalem, where he was supposed to be transported as a prisoner, and, you know, they had made a plan, you know, with the army general, that can we transport Paul from here to here? And the Bible says that men had bound themselves, I think it was about 30 men, had bound themselves by oath that they are not going to eat until they kill Paul. Now, you can think of such wickedness, that someone has bound himself by oath that he is not going to eat until he kills him. And you see, these are some of those curses that people place, that they can say that, you know what, it is life for life. And sadly, when that thing fails, they die. You know, such kind of witchcraft, when they place it on someone and they have bound it with their life. So that means is that if they send that arrow, remember the Bible says that with the shield of faith, we can quench every flaming arrow of the evil one. So when that arrow is sent and you are able to resist it by the shield of faith, by the power of God in your life, then because they bound themselves to their life, they die. Now, you see, this is now where we are dealing with wicked people. You know, yes, there are people who are ignorant. There are people who might be persecuting or resisting you out of ignorance. And you see, those one God still has mercy on. And there is a way that God will guide you. The Spirit of God is able to direct you. Because, and that's why we say this is spirit and life. You know, in one instance, there is resisting of the evil person. In one instance where there is a place where to fight. But then in another instance, there's a place where we plead for mercy for them. Think about Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. But in another instance, we can see, think about the prayers in, and there are many prayers in the book of Psalms, where we call them the imprecatory prayer, Psalms, imprecatory Psalms. And this basically means that these are prayers that David, and mostly they are from David, he will cry out to God for mercy. He would say, God, deal with my avenger. Deal with these people who are after me, who are after my life. You know, may they fall into their own traps. May they be caught up in their own, you know, in their own difficulties. And even Jesus himself quoted some of those Psalms. So we can see that the psalmist will pray not from a place of, you know, like, oh, he has so much hatred against, you know, against the wicked people, but also from a place of crying for mercy and for the judgment of God. Because the Bible tells us it is not for us to revenge, but it is we are to leave vengeance for the Lord. Now, how do we leave vengeance for the Lord? By crying out to him for mercy. Now, think about it. Now, how did Paul deal with different kind of people like that? For example, think about when Paul encountered Alexander the coppersmith or the metal worker. And this you can read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. The Bible says that Alexander the coppersmith has did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. So Paul was praying to God that this guy, this is a guy called Alexander the, you know, the metals, the coppersmith, he did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And then also he tells them, verse 15, you also must be beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. Now, there are two kinds of people he has. He has, you know, he has the coppersmith that did too much against him, too much harm against him, and he says for him, may the Lord repay him. This is a man who had bound himself to wickedness and to do harm to Paul. And Paul cries out and says, God, may you repay him. And then he says, he resisted him, but then he said, but other people forsook me. He says, for those ones, may God not charge him again, charge them against them. Now think about also another example when Paul encounters this sorcerer from that is called Elymas, who is called Elymas or Bar Jesus. And this is, you can read in Acts 13 from verse 6 to 12. Acts 13, 6 to 12, the Bible says, now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus and an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. So now they've gone to the marketplace. They've gone to the king, you know, to a proconsul. And you know what the devil does is that he also positions wicked men in the places of power. So he had also, the devil had also positioned a bad Jesus. That means a false kind of Jesus. He had positioned him, son, okay, bar means like son of Jesus, but he is a fake. And he had positioned him, who is a sorcerer, to the proconsul. Why? Because in every place, at the seats of authority, God will be placing his man and the devil will also be placing his man. Why? Because if a sorcerer is controlling the king or controlling the ruler, what happens is that wrong decisions influence that territory. And this is what the devil had done. Now you see, verse 7, it says, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. The man was intelligent, but his advisor was a sorcerer. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. So he called for Barnabas and Saul to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So you can see, this is a man who has completely bound himself to wickedness. He is, you know, he is using demonic powers. A sorcerer is even someone who is able to inflict harm demonically over someone. You know, it's not even about a spell. He's more than a spell. He can inflict harm. He can inflict sickness. Now, this is someone who has bound himself, and he has bound himself to wickedness. He is even next to the seat of authority, and he was even using that blinding force of his to control the proconsul. Now, and he was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He withstood Saul and Barnabas. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, and this is where Paul's name changes. Why? Because he now manifested power. His name is changed. And then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So look at how Paul dealt with this man. This is a sorcerer. This is a wicked man who has bound himself to wickedness, who is using his demonic powers to control the proconsul, and he wants the gospel not to be spread. And Paul declares blindness on the guy. The guy was told, you're going to be blind, and immediately he turns blind. And the proconsul believes. Now, if you look at this approach, someone will be like, hey, how is it? But you can see what he is telling the Thessalonians. It is a righteous thing for God to trouble those who trouble you. And he goes ahead, you know, to speak about the judgment. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, it says that since verse 6, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation with those who trouble you. And he says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I tell you, there is a time that God is going to give us rest with children. Yes, on this earth, Jesus promised us we are going to face many trials and temptations of various kinds. You know, as long as we're on this earth, we are going to experience trouble. Indeed, it says you can be sure of it. The persecution will come. There is going to be people who will just be sons of wickedness, sons of the devil. There are people who have resisted God, who have resisted the grace of God, the mercy of God. And despite their resisting, some even go to the extent of they want to harm you. You pray for them, you plead mercy for them, but they have refused. Now, how do you deal with that? You pray against them. You fight them spiritually. This is where you do warfare. This is where you cast out, you know, demons. You break altars of witchcraft and altars of demonic forces over territories. You know, when Jesus says, the word says that you cannot go to a strong man's house and steal from him except you first bind him. So there is a place in prayer where we bind things. There is a place in prayer where we cast out demons. There's a place in prayer where we destroy altars of wickedness. And if you don't understand that, if you just ignore it, you're deceiving yourself. It's one thing, yes, to believe what Christ has done, and that is, there's nothing wrong with that. And that is a place from where you pray from. You pray from the place of authority. You pray from the place where you understand what God has done, that he has given you the victory, but you must effect your victory. You don't effect your victory by just saying, oh, I know. You also effect your victory by speaking it. You have to speak your way out of any challenge. You speak your way out of sickness. You speak your way out of poverty. You speak your way out of deceptions of darkness. You speak your way to victory. You know, men can try. They can try. They can attempt. They can, you know, do whatever they want. They can, you know, plan wickedness against you. But if you understand the authority that God has given you, that God has raised us up with Christ and set us with him in heavenly places, far above all thrones, all powers, all dominions, and everything has been placed under our feet for the sake of the church. God has placed everything that we need. He's given us all the weapons of righteousness, the weapons of light, the weapons of power. You know, we've been given the sword of the spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. You fit your shoes with the feet of readiness to spread the gospel. And, you know, you pray in the spirit on all kinds of prayers, on all occasions. That means there are all kinds of prayers. There are different kinds of prayers. There are prayers for mercy for people. There are prayers for the gospel to go forward. But there are also prayers of war. David has many of them. He will say, oh God, see the wicked. You know, may they fall into their own trust. May judgment come upon them. And there's a point where you will need to pray. The enemy will always have people on his side who have bound themselves to wickedness and who want to use their gods, their idols to fight against you or against the children of God. How was Goliath even fighting against David? Do you think it was just one man could scare everyone? No. If you read that chapter, 1 Samuel 17, you will see that these Israelites and the Philistines were on two mountains. There was a valley in between them. And Goliath will come in the morning and shout and challenge, and he will cast them with his gods. When he's going to run after David is coming unto him, he cast him with his gods. Why? Because they know that battles are won spiritually first. Now, David understood that this man is using spiritual battle, and he said, you come to me with sword and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven. And he has the victory. So there are battles that have to be taken to the spiritual realm. And if you don't take your stand, you can fall a victim to the enemy. You know, we don't deny facts, but we declare higher truths above the facts. If you're sick, yes, you're sick. And bring it to God, and God tell God, God, I refuse this sickness. It's one thing to say, no, I'm not sick. If you're sick, you're sick. Say, I'm sick, yes, but refuse it. Come against it. Declare the higher truth. But if you ignore it, the enemy will be happy that you're not confronting the things that are hindering you. If for sure there is delay in your life, confront it. If there are things that you see, there is patterns, there are patterns in your family. You can see that every firstborn dies, or their marriages, their ladies, they're not getting married, you know, or people are not staying in their homes, or there is just a trend of suicide. Confront it. Don't just say things will go away. Don't just wish it away. We wish away things in ignorance. But you can see the scriptures is speaking about that judgment will come. It is a righteous thing for God to trouble those who trouble you, and God will repay them. And the day of judgment will come. Every man that has resisted the truth, God will declare judgment of them. And you can see that God will come with his angels, with a flaming vengeance for those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Yes, we need mercy. We need to cry out for mercy, for God to have mercy on those that would still be happy, those that will still receive his mercy. But those that we deal with, those that have chosen the path of wickedness, those that have chosen to use wickedness to inflict, you know, sicknesses on people, to inflict death on people, then those we resist in prayer. We resist by calling on the authority that God has given us. And I pray that God will give you insight into this, and that you understand that by the Spirit of God, you shall know when to apply mercy and when to apply judgment, because that's why it's called Spirit and Life, because you have to be guided by the Spirit. You will know that this is something that you resist. This is a wicked man. This is someone who is using witchcraft. This is someone who has bound himself to the devil, Elymas. And then there's a place where you might meet someone who is just ignorant, and who, when you plead for mercy, God will open their eyes and they will come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray this gives us insight into this, and God will give us the understanding on how to encounter such kind of cases. I'll stop here, and I pray that God gives us insight more into this. My brother, you're welcome. If you have any reflections, go ahead. Okay.
Reflections for my son.
Struggling. Okay, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace that you bring truth to us. You call us to that place of understanding to know what we need to do per time and season. And Father, I thank you for your children that have been facing various challenges from wicked men, from men, strong men of darkness. We come against the plans of the enemy against them. We rebuke them. We resist the devil. You say we shall resist the devil and he shall flee from us. We scatter every works of the evil one. We come against every forces of darkness that have been raised against your children, against marriages, against children, against the health, oh God, against the workplace, every arrows that have been sent by the enemy, we cancel them. We return them to the enemy, oh God. We bind their power. Let them fall by their own plans. Let them fall into their own traps, oh God. We declare that there is going to be a release of life, a release of your power, a release of your blessing, oh God. May we experience the healing of God. May we experience the victory of God. May we know the wisdom to know who we can and bring to mercy, and who also have resisted, have bound themselves to the enemy and are calling upon judgment. May your mercy prevail. Teach us your ways. Teach us your truth. May we experience your love and mercy in all that we do. Guide our steps, direct us, and walk with us. I pray for a blessing over your children, a blessing over your sons and daughters. Watch over them, protect, preserve, and keep them, O God. Increase them in every way, O God. And I pray for a continued understanding of your word and your scriptures, O God. May we have the mind of God. May we have the Spirit of God. May we have the life of God flowing in us and making us new in every way. We thank you and we honor you, God. May your blessings be upon us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Amen. Shalom. And have a blessed, blessed day.